I'm going to start this morning with a joke. So there's this man and a woman. They've been married for a long time. Let's say they raised 6 kids together, built a house, suffered illnesses together, and now they're aging together. But they've never really been much for cards or mushy expressions of love, no chocolates or flowers. But the wife, suddenly she has a burning question to ask him. Before they tuck in for the night, she turns to him and says, "Do you love me?" And he gives her a look and she says, "Honey, I told you I loved you when I married you, and I'll let you know if I changed my mind." You know, that probably doesn't work in most relationships. But it's February, and the flower shop suddenly charged 3 times the regular price for roses. And lovers are buying chocolates and writing cards, and all the restaurants have reservations booked for February 14th. Cupid's going crazy. Pink and red hearts explode into the universe. You know, I'm not unaware of the irony of preaching the love chapter from 1 Corinthians 13 in the month of February. And this is the most selected wedding chapter in the Christian universe. It's one of the best-known love passages in the Bible. I even have an excerpt bought from a home decorating store up on my own wall, a gift from our realtor when we moved from London to Leamington. Love is patient, love is kind. I get it. It's a beautifully poetic passage, and it contains all the aspirations towards love which we honor and aspire to. So I'll say it's a daunting task to attempt to preach from 1 Corinthians 13 about love. What new thing can be said about love? But isn't it sometimes the truth that we can be so familiar with a term, like love, and yet be still a bit incomplete when it comes right down to it, but what it really refers to? And don't we still need to hear about it, even when we think we know all there is to know about love? Do you think the Corinthians didn't know what love was? That Paul had to spell it out for them? But love is something we both know and don't know at the same time. That's why I think love is the focal topic of so many films, novels, poetry, music, and art. We're constantly probing its edges, discovering what it is and what it is not. Paul also seems to have understood that he wouldn't be able to fully express what love is. It's when he's trying to talk about love that he says, as the KJV puts it, "We see but through a glass darkly. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I'm fully known." And Eugene Peterson, in the message we read today, describes our partial knowledge this way: we don't see things clearly yet. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. What we say about God, about love, is always incomplete. No book or sermon will ever be the final word. That's a comfort to this preacher. I think it's incomplete because we still have to live it out. And every life gets to live it out in its own way. Defining love, nailing it down, is the purview of more of poets and of scientists and even of theologians and preachers. And I think that's why Paul turned poetic when he was calling the Corinthian church to ponder love. And the context of this chapter is very significant. Paul's not giving romantic advice here. He's not speaking to a newlywed couple. He's writing to a church, to a congregation that has been bickering amongst themselves. And they can't agree on what's most important to do, whose opinion counts the most, whose gifts count most, what to do, how to do it, who should do it. It's also fascinating to notice that this chapter comes immediately after Paul uses the metaphor of the body, the passage that Pastor Kendall preached about last week. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. Paul was urging the congregation to find unity in their diversity, if you remember, to value in their community those whom society did not value as highly. Paul wanted the congregation to start modeling mutual love with one another. So this love chapter is therefore an extension of the ideas emerging out of the previous chapter. In fact, the previous chapter, chapter 12, ends with the phrase, "And now I will show you the most excellent way," which is love. For Paul, his poetic metaphor about the body leads naturally to his poetic ode to love. And I wonder if we were to continue Paul's metaphor from 1 Corinthians 12 into 1 Corinthians 13, we might say this: love is the oxygen in the bloodstream of Christ's body. It energizes every cell of the body. Without oxygen, we cannot live and we cannot grow. And it's the same for the Church of Jesus. Without love, we cannot live and we cannot grow. Without love, the church dies. So what is love? What isn't love? Paul's ode to love looks at it from both angles. In the NIV version that I memorized as a child, the list goes like this: love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. A few things that I note out of that. Love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion we can fall into and out of. It's experienced in action. It's experienced in relationship and in community. It's counted in 1,000 small actions that prioritize the well-being of another and actively works towards the best for others and self. Love is a verb. Now, Mennonite scholar Daniel Nicewander critiques some of the most traditional translations of the Bible as not really reflecting how active these Greek verbs are. And he really approves of the Message version because those verbs are so active. How does love behave? So here again, that poem from the Message: love never gives up. It's strong, right? Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. He's got some strong expressions there. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love is a verb. Love is an active verb. Love is a decision and a choice. Love is so much bigger than romance. It's bigger even than marriage or family or friendship. And love is anything but sappy or wimpy. Love is a parent staying up all night with a sick child. Love is a teenager texting her parents to say where she'll be, that she'll be home a little bit late, but not to worry. Love is a meal delivered with a word of hope to someone recovering from surgery. Love is a phone call to a friend who's feeling down. Love stays up late. Love gets up early to show up for someone in our lives who needs us. But love is still bigger than that. Love notices that some folks in town need shelter and attention, and mobilizes the community to form a place like the Bridge. Love is a food drive. Love fills buckets for those in crisis. Love is a warm welcome to a cold migrant. Love shares a big meal with the community. Love cans meat for those in need. Love drives an employer to create a fair workplace environment for employees. Love does their best at work. Love votes, love engages, love shows up. Love celebrates the strength in one another and celebrates the strength of a community. Love is filled with hope for the future. And love is smaller. Love is a well-timed smile. Love is waiting for the right moment and the right tone to give correction to a child. Love is a bunch of flowers, a note scribbled on a napkin,
a colorful picture, a batch of cookies, and a cup of coffee on a Thursday morning. Love is a song sung by a choir. But love, both big and small, is the ultimate force of hope in the face of evil. And I turn now to some of my favorite sources of inspiration, which is children's literature, young adult literature. J.R.R. Tolkien, through the wizard Gandalf in the Lord of the Rings series, says, "Some believe that it's only great power that can hold evil in check. But that's not what I found. I have found that it is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keeps the darkness at bay. Small acts of kindness and love." J.K. Rowling in the Harry Potter series declares that love is the strongest power in the world. No magical power can stand up against it. And C.S. Lewis, through the Narnia series, references love as the deepest magic when it reverses the death of Aslan at the Stone Table. In the Star Wars movies, the Force that empowers the Jedi bears a strong resemblance to what we might call love. Madeleine L'Engle in the Wrinkle in Time series, you have love is that which it does not know, which the enemy does not know. And love is what saves the main character, Meg. Love is an ideal to which we are all called to aspire, but which we will never completely achieve in our lifetime. And Paul reminds us that, like children, we gain knowledge and experience and grow in our ability to enact love, to understand the ways of God. There'll always be room to grow in our ability to love God, love our neighbor, and love ourselves. There's truth, which contains both comfort and challenge. Now, when I was a youth, we sang a folk song that went like this. They will know we are Christians by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. I hear some singing yet. Some of you sang that song too. And when I was in my less than hopeful young adult moments, I laughed at that song because my experience of the church didn't always mesh with the ideals of love in 1 Corinthians 13. I came of age in a church that was fighting about women in office and whether ordinary people could speak from the pulpit. People argued about Genesis 1 and 2, whether to understand the creation story as a literal seven-day event, whether science and Christian faith were enemies or friends. And I went to a funeral as a young adult of a beloved uncle who was from a more conservative church than mine, and the pastor there took advantage of his diverse audience, choosing his pulpit at that time to lambast those who were unfaithful in their Christian living. The truth is, Christians have not always been known by their love. They have just as often been known for their prejudice, for their infighting, for building walls and preaching exclusion. The church has doled out pain through its institutional existence. Decisions have been made or not made which have not expressed the love of Jesus fully. After all these years, we are not that unlike the Corinthian church that Paul wrote his letter to almost two millennia ago. We bicker, we fight, and we get it wrong. We don't always love as we're called to love. One blogger I read in preparation for this message says that Paul in this letter could be read in the tone of an exasperated parent, frustrated. And it sure changes the tone to hear it that way. Kids, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist upon its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Gah. This call to love is a corrective challenge to a church that gets it wrong, possibly more than it gets it right. But ever the optimist, or perhaps ever the preacher, I declare that we are called to keep trying, to reorient ourselves again and again, to make love the center of our reason for being church, to love the unlovable, to love impossibly, extravagantly, in big and small ways. Wouldn't it be awesome if North Leamington Church was known by its love? The church on the 6th concession across from the UMEI, the church that knows how to love. And if we wanted love to be how we are defined, if we wanted to grow in our love, what big and little changes would we make?
What if that was the first agenda on every committee meeting? How are we going to enact love in new ways in our community? What if every member of this church saw it as their first task of the day and their calling from God to love in real and concrete ways every day? What would you do if that was your goal every day, to express God's love in your life? And what if we could comprehend how deeply we are already loved, that we don't love from a dry well or an empty tank or as one thing on our to-do list, but because we are already loved by a God who loves us with a wonderful, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, as the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it. We can love because we are loved. And I'll show my age now and quote from a song from one of my favorite musical duos, the Indigo Girls, Get Together. Come on, people now, smile on your brother, everybody get together. We gotta love one another right now. I hear some different heads nodding, yeah. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.